For millennia, people from different countries, cultures, and backgrounds have found direction and encouragement in the inspired pages of the Bible. In his day, Jesus directed listeners to search the prophecies of Scripture to find Him, the only way of salvation. 2,000 years later, as we stand on the brink of eternity, we no less need the purpose and hope God's Word provides. Sacramento Central Church brings you Receiving the Word, timely Bible messages presented by Pastors Chris Buttery and Mike Thompson. Amazing revelations await you in God's Holy Word, the Bible.
If you have your Bibles, and surely you do, please turn with me to Mark chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 40 to 45, and we read these words again. And there came a leper to him, that is Jesus, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and said unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out, and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Today's message, and it'll be relatively brief, is entitled, What Soap Can Never Clean? A story encountered in some places claims that soap takes its name from a supposed Mount Sapo, where ancient Roman sacrificed animals. Apparently rain would mix with the animal tallow, that's the fat of the animal, and wood ash would run down the side of the mountain into the clay soils of the bank of the Tiber River. Eventually women noticed that it was easier to clean their clothes with this substance. Now the location of Mount Sapo is unknown, as is the source of the ancient Roman legend to which this tale is typically credited. We don't really know the origination of soap as we know it today. The earliest known evidence of soap use comes from the Babylonian clay cylinders dating from about 2800 BC, and they contained a soap-like substance. The Ebers papyrus found there in Egypt dating back to 1550 BC indicates that the ancient Egyptians bathed regularly and combined animal and vegetable oils with alkaline salts to create a soap-like substance. The word soap actually first appears in European language in Pliny the Elder's Historia Naturalis, which discusses the manufacture of soap from this tallow, this white solid animal fat, with ashes, but only mentions for it as fragrance for hair. And Pliny mentions rather disapprovingly that among the Gauls and the Germans, men were the likelier to use it than women. Now, in modern times, the use of soap has become universal in industrialized nations due to a better understanding of the role of hygiene. Manufactured bath soaps first became available in the late 19th century, and advertising campaigns in Europe and in the United States helped to increase popular awareness of the relationship between cleanliness and hygiene and health. By the 1950s, not too long ago, soap gained public acceptance as an instrument of personal hygiene. So how is soap effective in cleaning? Now, whatever soap you choose to use, whether it be Dove or Irish Spring or Spider Lily Natural Triple Milled Soap or moisturizing soaps, herbal soaps, glycerin soaps or aromatic soaps, whatever soap you choose to use, when soap and water is applied to a soiled surface, the soapy water holds particles in suspension, and then when it's rinsed off with water, all the dirt, the grime and the grit are washed down the drain. Now, being clean is important to you and me, amen? Certainly. We don't want to look dirty. We don't want to feel dirty. We don't want anyone to think that we are unclean people. What would we do without soap? Soap cleans off the dirt, the grit, the grime, the germs, sometimes the paint, the markers, the crayons, the sauce, the stains, and the smells. Aren't you glad for soap? Aren't you glad for soap? But there are some things that soap will never clean. Now, initially, soap won't clean the grease from underneath your fingernails. And you've probably discovered and may have found this out when you were younger, but sometimes soap can clean the dirty mouth, but technically it doesn't clean the dirty mouth. And as we read in this story, soap cannot clean a leper, and soap cannot clean a sinner. Look with me here again. We're in Mark chapter 1, and we're verse 40. The Bible says, there came a leper to Jesus. There came a leper to Jesus. Now, today, leprosy is known as Hansen's disease. And it's basically a malady that affects, acts as an anesthetic, and it numbs the pain cells of feet and hands and ears and nose and eyes. For thousands of years, people considered leprosy or Hansen's disease today to be, they considered to be highly contagious. Largely through a Dr. Paul Brand's research, we now know that of all infectious diseases, Hansen is probably the least contagious, and that in 99% of the cases of Hansen's disease only numbs the extremities. The destruction that follows, because typically destruction of the body is associated with leprosy, that destruction follows because the warning system of pain is gone. So you can imagine when someone inflicted with Hansen's disease stands on a nail, maybe doesn't know it because their feet are numb, discover later on that the infection has set in and the damage is done to the flesh and to the surrounding area. And that's one of the dangers of Hansen's disease of leprosy. Back in the day of Jesus, of all the diseases, it was one of the most feared. The thought of contracting this deadly disease filled the bravest person with fear. Unfortunately, among the Jews in the time of Jesus, they considered it a judgment on account of sin. And so it was known as the stroke or the finger of God. Like someone already dead, that person was shut out from society and shut out from contact with anybody. Whatever this person touched was considered unclean. Even the air that he breathed was considered to be contaminated. Anyone who was suspected of having this disease in the time of Jesus needed to present himself or herself to the priests, who were to examine and to decide each particular case. If pronounced a leper, that individual was isolated from family, was cut off from the congregation of Israel, and was doomed to associate only with those who had the disease themselves. And apparently the law was inflexible. Even kings and rulers were not exempt. Monarchs, if they were attacked by the disease, they would lay down their scepter, and like anyone else, they would flee society. Away from friends, away from family, the leper needed to bear the curse of this particular malady alone. He was obliged even, and if you could believe it, to publish his own fate. He was to rend his garments and he was to sound the alarm whenever he came by anyone. He was to cry out, unclean, unclean, referring to himself. He was to signal that he was unclean. And it was heard by people with fear and abhorrence. Now, in the region of Christ's ministry, there were many who were afflicted by the disease of leprosy. And you can understand that the work of Jesus in healing people from many different things reached these individuals and perhaps kindled in them a gleam of hope. But since the days of Elisha, the prophet, no one had been cleansed from leprosy. And perhaps they didn't want to expect that Jesus would do it for them if he hadn't done it for anybody else. There was one individual, however, and we read about him here in Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, whose heart hung on in faith. Now, he probably wasn't sure how to reach Jesus. Jesus traveled around quite a bit by foot. And if he approached Jesus and found Jesus, the question is, would Jesus heal him? Would Jesus accept him and heal him of this dreaded disease? Would Jesus take time to notice this downcast of society, the one whom was suffering from the justice of God? Would he not be told to run and pronounce his curse as he had been told by the scribes and the Pharisees to do? However, this man evidently was determined to find Jesus. He was determined to find the Savior, to cross his path, and in the hopes that he would be healed. And so he traversed the towns and the villages looking for Jesus, and he happened upon Jesus, found him there healing people of all manner of diseases down there. He sees the lame and the blind, the paralytic, those dying from various diseases rise up in health. What we do know is that he comes nearer to the crowd. And these restrictions that have been laid upon him, the safety of the people and the fear with which everyone regards him, he doesn't matter. He thinks only of the hope of healing. Now, he's not a pretty sight, very likely. The disease has probably made some very terrible inroads into his body, into his skin. He's not nice to look at. And you can imagine people stepping back in fear, not wanting to be in his presence. Perhaps some seek to prevent him from approaching Jesus, but for this man, all of that is useless. He doesn't see them. He doesn't hear them. All he sees is the Son of God. All he desires is to hear the voice of the one who can speak life to the dying. That's what he hopes. And of all too often, you see there are individuals, not back then, but today, who are afraid to approach Jesus for fear of what someone will say to them. They're afraid to ask mercy and ask for the forgiveness of Jesus because they're afraid of what others might think. I don't want to be considered to be too weak in the eyes of my friends or my work colleagues. I don't want my image to be tarnished. What will those at my work, my family, my friends say if I come to Jesus and I choose to follow him? Too many, unfortunately, will never know what it is to love Jesus, to follow Jesus, to serve Jesus, and to know the height, the depth, the breadth of his goodness, because they were too concerned with what other people thought about them if they came to Jesus. Now, there's a little saying that I like a lot. It says people would worry less about what others think of them if they only realized how seldom they do. Others tend to be put off from coming to Jesus and following him because of the apparent hypocrisy of his professed people. They're mishandled, perhaps, maybe talked down to, made to feel unwelcome. And in response, they choose to come to Jesus another day or not at all, reasoning that if they ever came to Jesus and they gave their life to him, that they wouldn't want to become something like the people that have mishandled them. And perhaps who can blame them if that was the case? But we need to look at the leper here this morning. Looking at the leper, what happens? He presses in to see Jesus, you see. He's not concerned. He's going after what he needs so desperately. He doesn't care about what others think or how he's being treated. He wants to be made whole. He's tired of being sick. He's tired of being cast out. He's tired of his malady. He wants to be made whole. And so he presses in to Jesus. But someone's going to say, but you know what, Pastor Chris, you know, he's got nothing to lose. He's already an outsider. He's already outcast. He can come to Jesus more easily, perhaps. But don't let the greatest blessing in your life slip between your fingers because of your pride, because you were afraid you might be misunderstood. Jesus was often misunderstood. He never made any attempt to clear the air. His actions were plain to anyone who had a heart to see and to understand. So do what needs to be done. If you haven't come to Jesus, come to Jesus. Don't let anything bar you from seeking him, from falling into his kind, gentle arms of grace to be made whole of him, you see. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about what anyone else thinks. And so we continue the story. There was a leper that came to him, beseeching him. Now the leper presses into Jesus and he casts himself at the feet of Jesus, beseeching him and kneeling down to him, saying unto him, if you will, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. If you will. Now the leper's not asking whether Jesus can make him whole. He's not doubting that Jesus has the ability to make him whole and to make him clean. He's not. He's actually asking the question whether Jesus will cleanse him. He doesn't doubt that Jesus can cleanse him. He's wondering whether Jesus will cleanse him. Will he take care of him? He's not sure that Jesus will clean someone up that's as filthy as he is. Will Christ accept this man? Will he take anyone who's polluted with sin and having done the unforgivable? Will Jesus receive and welcome that individual? The Bible goes on to tell the rest of the account. Look at verse 41. And Jesus was moved with what, friends? compassion. You can count on Jesus' compassion. He was moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and what did he do? He touched him. The disciples had tried to prevent Jesus from touching the leper, lest he himself should become contaminated, unclean, become a leper as well. But laying his hands upon the leper, Jesus didn't receive the leprosy, not one little bit of it. This touch is what the leper absolutely needed at the time. Now, we don't know how long he had been this way per se, but it appears to be for quite some time. Now, can you imagine what it would be like if no one wanted to come near you? No one wanted to sit next to you. No one wanted to come into your presence. No one wanted to visit you. Every time you entered a room, people turned around or left the room. Can you imagine what it would be like to be an outcast? Can you imagine what it would be like if you needed to be touched, but there was no one around to touch you? Everyone needs to be touched, even hugged. Someone suggested to really feel great each day, you need about 15 hugs from varying people. Now, don't get me wrong. This is not an excuse to go out and just find a complete stranger to get your quota for the day. Just hug those that love you and you know and that you're comfortable with, of course. This man received nothing. He needed to be touched. There are families whose boys are never hugged by their dads. It's not manlike. They say only a handshake will do. No. They need more. They need more than just a handshake. When Nicolae Ceaușescu came to power in the mid-1960s, Romania saw the proliferation of what was called legănăi, which literally means cradles or cradle, otherwise known as institutional homes for the very young. What was going on? Ceaușescu wanted to increase Romania's industrial output, and he thought that it required a larger population than Romania had at that particular time. So in 1966, he issued a decree, number 770, which restricted contraceptives and instituted a 30% income tax on childless men and women who are over the age of 25. In the span of a single year, the birth rate rose by 13% and the infant population doubled. But even if that wasn't enough, in 1985, the dictator raised the minimum number of children to 5 per family, and the age of women covered from the decree from 40 to 45. The result was one of the saddest natural experiments in modern psychology. Thousands of children from birth to the age of 3 grew up in understaffed institutions. There was one staff member to every 20 children, often experiencing what doctors say severe sensory deprivation in their formative months. Now, few people outside of Romania initially knew about legănăi, cradles. But when Ceaușescu was deposed in 1989, images of the children reached the television screens around the world. In 1994, two doctors, Dr. Mary Carlson and her husband Felton Earls, traveled to Romania to learn more about the effects of this maternal deprivation of these children. What they found were children who were mute, blank facial expressions, social withdrawal, and bizarre stereotypic movements of these infants. All of this because of lack of personal care and touch. All because of lack of touch. Jesus reached out his hand, and what did he do to this leper who had not been touched in years? Touched him. Touched this man. Touched him. And in that touch was life-giving power to the leper. Will Jesus turn aside anyone who needs his grace, who needs to be cleansed from sin? Will we be received of him even if it is for the third or the fourth or the fifth time? The record goes on to say there, in chapter 1 of verse 41, Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand, touched him and said to him, what, friends? I will. This was to the question, will you make me clean? I'm not doubting that you can, but will you make me clean? Jesus said, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. The work of Christ in cleaning the leper from this terrible malady and disease is an illustration of the work of cleansing of sin in you and in me. The man who came to Jesus was full of leprosy. It permeated his entire body. It is deep-rooted and it is deadly, and so is sin. And it's impossible to be cleansed by you and by me. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, the Bible paints a not too pretty picture of our condition. It says, the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Not good, is it? That's our condition before we come to Jesus. But when Jesus came to this world as a man, one undefiled by sin, and freely offers life-giving power to any person that they might be made whole. You ask why? Because Jesus is Jesus. That's why. That's the reason why. He can and he does whatever he wants to do because he loves us and he desires the best for us. As difficult as that is, and perhaps is to, as hard as it is to understand, much like pi, 3.1459265 3, etc., etc., but which is also an immutable number, cannot be changed. Pi is what it is. One cannot change the fact that God can and will cleanse all who recognize their need of a Savior. All of those who fall down at the feet of Jesus, in faith cry out, Lord, will you make me clean, can and will hear the answer, I will. Be thou clean. Just like that. Just like that. It is Jesus' will that we are cleansed from sin, to make us his children, and to enable us to live a holy life. Friends, that is good news. Just a few Bible verses for us here. Galatians 1 verse 4, it says, who, talking of Jesus, gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God, of our God and Father. It is the will of God that we be cleansed from our sin. Don't let the devil tell you anything else. Yeah, the devil's a devil, isn't he? He certainly is. He gets us thinking for one moment, it's okay, it's just this one time. God will forgive you. He'll take you back. And you say, all right, I'll do it. And you do it. And then you feel dirty. You feel unclean. And you say, oh, I'm going to come to Jesus. And the devil whispers in your ear, he won't take you back. You've gone too far now. He won't cleanse you from sin. Is it true? Is it true? As long as I read in my Bible, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know, and if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. We can trust God's promises. If he said it, we can believe it. We can believe it. And Jesus, it is God's will. It is Jesus' will that we would be cleansed and we would be made whole. Know today that you'll never be shunned by Jesus Christ if you come to him needing cleansing. Know today that if you've fallen in a heap, if you're dirty, if you're filthy, if you're unclean, that it is his pleasure to pick you up, to wash you off, and to clean you up. It is not beneath Christ to make you whole, and you have got to know that today. You've got to know that today. Now, the story doesn't end. The story doesn't end. Verse 43 says, and he straightly charged him, when he sent him away, don't say anything to any man. And what happened in verse 45? It said he went out and he began to share it a lot, much, and he blazed the matter abroad. The story concludes with the cleansed leper not able to keep what has just happened to himself, to himself. The one who's been cleansed by Jesus as well can't help but tell others either what Christ has done for them. Thank Jesus today. Thank Jesus today. Thank him. For what soap cannot clean, he can. What soap cannot clean, Jesus can. In 1818, Ignaz Philip Semmelweis was born in a world of dying women. The finest hospitals lost one out of six young mothers to the scourge of childbed fever. A doctor's daily routine back then began in the dissecting room, and there they would perform autopsies. From there, the doctors would make their way to the hospital to expectant mothers without even pausing to wash their hands. Dr. Semmelweis was the first man in history to associate each examination with the resultant infection and death. His own practice was to wash with a chlorine solution. And after 11 years and the delivery of 8,537 babies, he lost only 184 mothers, about 1 in 50 versus 1 in 6 at the same time. He spent the vigor of his life lecturing and debating with his colleagues. Once he argued that fever is caused by a decomposed material conveyed to a wound. I've shown how it can be prevented. I've proved all that I've said. But while we talk and talk and talk, gentlemen, women are dying. I'm not asking anything world shaking. I am asking that you only wash your hands. But virtually no one believed him. Doctors and midwives had been delivering babies for thousands of years without this outspoken Hungarian who was wanting to change their practices. Samuelis died insane, unfortunately, at the age of 47. His wash basins discarded, his colleagues laughing in his face, and the death rattle of 1,000 women ringing in his ears. No one wanted to wash their hands. King David cried out to God after he took Bathsheba and had her husband murdered. Wash me and make me clean, Lord. Wash me and make me clean. John the Baptist's message as he was preparing the way for Jesus was repent and wash. Be baptized, wash. Jesus said, he that is not washed shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus told that to a Sabbath-keeping, educated man. And Jesus spoke to Peter as he was walking around seeking to wash his disciples' feet in that upper room before they participated in the Lord's Supper together. He told Peter, unless I wash you, you can have no part of me. Without our being washed clean, we all too will die, but not from the contamination of a disease or from germs, but from the contamination of sin. And friends, it's not just a regular death, it is an eternal death, and that is it. Samuelis told his colleagues to wash, and Jesus and the Bible writers tell us to do the same thing. Jesus provides a way for us to be clean. You know the hymn, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose what? All their guilty stains. We can plunge deep into that flood of Jesus' blood. What do you say? We can come to him and we can tell him that we're sinners and we're in need of his saving grace. He'll take us. He'll pick us up. He'll wash us off. He'll make us clean. And his desire is not just to make us clean. His desire is to keep us clean. And his grace does the same thing as washing away that sin. He can keep our clothes from being soiled and stained. He can keep our characters from becoming dirty. His power and his will and his desire is to cleanse us and to make us clean.
We're so glad you decided to tune in to today's Receiving the Word program. If you have a special prayer request, we would be happy to pray about it for you. To discover more about the Bible through our free online Bible studies or to listen to more life-changing Bible messages, go to saccentral.org and click on the Media Resources tab. If you've been blessed or encouraged by our ministry and God impresses you to support us, then visit our website or write to us at 6045 Camellia Avenue, Sacramento, California, 95819. Always gladly receive God's Word.